on the table. We're good. And smash your cup into it a few times.
Good. We're recording. Everything's recording over here. Okay. Good evening. This will end within 40 plus minutes, so we'll have plenty of time for people to get to the video at 7:45. So I thought I'd start with a story. Rebbetzin Esther Jungreis, as we know, passed away not too long ago, and she tells an interesting story. Every story she tells is incredible, but one of the stories she tells is about a speech that she gave in a small town in Israel. And she was talking about her experience in Bergen-Belsen as a child, and she relates that her father was a Rav, and eventually when the war occurred and they ended up in Bergen-Belsen, and she ended up in Bergen-Belsen, so they were able, her family was able to smuggle in a chauffeur. And it wasn't so simple, because obviously we all know the story. You don't have to go through the whole story as to why it wasn't so simple. But they didn't have access to it directly. They, through her extended family, they had the chauffeur and it was smuggled in. But they had also, by somehow, they were able to get about 200 cigarettes. And using these 200 cigarettes, they were able to entice the person who physically had the chauffeur to charade for the cigarettes and the chauffeur. And she was able to get the chauffeur. And they gave it to people in the barrack that she was in. And she relates that one night, they were ready to go to sleep, and it was Rosh Hashanah, and they blew the shofar. It was right then, right? The only time they could do it was right then. It was the only time possible. Otherwise, there was no way for them to all do it. So they had to do it then, and they did it. And right when they blew the shofar, the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, they came in, and they started beating everyone on the head with their sticks. And as they were beating people in the head with the sticks, she says she recalls people screaming the bracha that you commanded, that God commands us to hear the voice of the shofar, the Shema Kol Shofar. And they're being hit in the head with the sticks, and they're screaming the bracha that they heard the shofar. And as they were blowing the shofar, what they didn't know was that next door to Bergen-Belsen, apparently there was this Polish camp. And they heard the shofar as well. And they said, once again, they have a shofar, we're going to get that shofar. And they, through back channels, were able to get the shofar to the Polish camp. And they blew the shofar from the Polish camp. And similar story over there. So she was telling the story about the shofar. And she was saying how the shofar, by hearing the Kol Shofar, and then hearing the people scream as they were being hit in the head with the sticks, the bracha, and just the fact that it gave them so much hope. She said it was the catalyst to allow people who were literally at death's door to last another few days, which they needed, and thank God some people made it. And she says it was all because of the shofar. Right after her speech that she was giving, so a woman comes over to her and says, I know that shofar. She says, what do you mean you know the shofar? She says, I was in the Polish camp next door. I says, you're kidding. You were in the camp next door. I've only heard these stories about I was in the Polish camp next door, and they heard this. She says, no, I wasn't in the camp. I heard the shofar, but there's more. Would you like the chauffeur? She says, well, I like the chauffeur. We don't like the chauffeur. Of course I would like the chauffeur. She says, I have it down the street in my apartment. So they were both crying on each other and hugging each other, and they walked arm in arm to the apartment, and they got the chauffeur. And apparently Rebbetzin Jungreis, she gave it to Rebbetzin Jungreis, she says, if this chauffeur can inspire people and give them hope, so I want you to take this chauffeur and use it to inspire others. And the message that she started giving after that was that there's always hope. Even if the worst place in the universe, maybe in world history, there can be hope from the sound of that, then there's always hope. And when we come into Yom Kippur, maybe thinking that we've done this wrong, that wrong, we have to fix ourselves, we have to stand up, So sometimes it can be difficult. It can be difficult to look and say, okay, so we need to work on ourselves, but we can fix it. We can do something actively. We can, you see it down in Texas, take the bulls by the horns and go ahead and actually make something happen. We can actually make ourselves different than we were before. It says in Rev Brzozowski, and Siva Shalom writes an interesting thing. He says that Yes, Yom Kippur works, but Yom Kippur only works because Hashem created a period of time that the time itself is mechaper. And the fact that this time exists, it's not just another day, it's not just another opportunity to do tshuva. A Jew can do tshuva, a person can do tshuva any day of their life. But in the end of the day, it's this specific period of time that, if used correctly, can change us more than any other time. He says that in the Siv Shalom, he says that the essence of the day itself brings atonement. That the essence of this great and holy day is that God elevates the Jewish person to a perspective higher than the low and petty world in which he did the sin. Thereby, that by default, the sins are atoned for. In other words, that the time itself is elevated. And therefore, it allows us an opportunity, it picks us up, and allows us an opportunity to achieve that which we never could achieve any other day. So it says in Maseches Yoma that when it comes to Yom Kippur, yes, we have a minhag to go before Rosh Hashanah, before Yom Kippur. We go to the mikvah. But it says in Maseches Yoma, some of us men go to the mikvah before Erev Yom Kippur, Erev Rosh Hashanah. So it says in the Gemara that Rabbi Akiva says, "Happy are you, Israel, before whom you are purified, and who purifies you? Your Father in heaven. As it says, and I will cast upon you waters of purity, and you will be purified." In other words, when it comes to Yom Kippur and when it comes to the Jewish people, so Hashem is the mikvah. Hashem purifies the Jewish people. So the power of the day itself and the gift that Hashem gives us on this day is unique than any other day of the year. The problem is that often we come to Yom Kippur and we think that it's a woe unto me day, and we think that it's a day to be sad, and we think that it's a day not just to be retrospect, but also a day to maybe not be joyous in who we are and who we can become. So Chazal say it's a tremendous mistake. It actually says in Tainus, it says that there was no happier days for the Jews than the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur. These 2 days. That Yom Kippur itself is one of the happiest days of the year. So how could it be? How could it be that the day Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, the day when we're supposed to be thinking about the things we've done wrong, the day when we list the things that we've done wrong. So how could it be that Hashem tells us that this is supposed to be the happiest day of the year with the most simcha? Well, it also says in Yuma, it says Amar Rebbe Akiva, and we come back to Lag BaOmer over here. Amar Rebbe Akiva, happy are you, Israel, Ashrechem Yisrael, right? Happy are you, Israel, before whom you are purified, and who purifies you? Your Father in heaven, Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in heaven. In other words, what? That on the day that Hashem, as we said before, Hashem purifies us. So if we're really going to be purified, if this mikvah, so to speak, where Hashem gives us an opportunity, He establishes a period of time. We say that the Jewish people themselves are purified through the quote-unquote mikvah of the Creator, and through the work of Yom Kippur, and the day of Yom Kippur, and the special zman, the special time that only Yom Kippur offers. So suddenly, we are able to reach a level of purity that we can't reach any other day. And says the Gemara, if you are purified, if you reach that level, and if you truly work to attain it, number one, it's a gift. We're given this thing as a gift. But B, if we really work hard and we're besimcha when we do it, if we're really besimcha, we really understand that since I'm going to be pure, since I'm going through a purification process, therefore I should be besimcha, I should be happy and not down and not sad and not depressed. So then it's an opportunity that is not only gives us the potential of change, but it also gives us the potential of change with incredible simcha. And I think sometimes we lose that perspective. We come with Yom Kippur, we think about how we have to change, right? We're all from Jews, we think strong, we think very, very, very long and hard about what we have to do to be better people. But sometimes, maybe I'm only speaking for myself, but sometimes I don't come to Yom Kippur with a sense of simcha. And it seems to tell us that this is how we're supposed to come to Yom Kippur. And not only come to Yom Kippur with simcha, but on Yom Kippur itself, understand that if I'm actually achieving purity, which is the goal, that on Yom Kippur itself, I need to actually feel, try to attach myself and feel that simcha. Further on, the Gemara actually tells us in Ketuvos, it says the following. It says, grant perfect joy to these loving companions as you did for the creations in Gan Eden. In other words, it's from the sin. It's from sin that when we do something that's wrong, and then we understand and we list the thing, this is what I've done, which of course on Yom Kippur we uniquely do by Vidui, and before Yom Kippur, with Slichos and the preparations that we do for Yom Kippur. But when a person can identify something that he or she has done wrong, so then at that point, it's from that which we've done wrong that Simcha comes. Because if I'm able to identify what I've done wrong and change what I've done wrong, that's the greatest Simcha in the world. Because the correction, the opportunity to say, I went from A to B, maybe to C or maybe even to D, the climbing and the growth that I achieved during that period of time. So nothing brings greater Simcha than the realization that I'm a different person. So it's from, says the Gemara, it's from the sin. It's from the act, the recognition that I did something wrong, and the recognition that I have to change, and then the recognition that I did change. So then it brings about the happiness that we need. But we have to be in the right frame of mind in order to achieve it. So we understand that's why the Chazal tell us, that's what the Torah itself tells us, that we have to afflict ourselves with the fast. But that fasting itself is not to harm us, it's not to feel the pain. But rather, it's to try to get us in a spiritual frame of mind. Not to be thinking about the physical world, not to be considering what are my physical needs right now, but rather what are my spiritual needs right now. So a lot of times people mix it up. I remember a couple years back, must have been many years back actually, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, Rabbi Silver said something very interesting. He said, he came up to me one day and he said, Gershon, you want some pills? I said, I don't know what's going on over here, but this is a little bit of a side business. What's happening? He says, no. No, really, I have some pills that'll make your Yom Kippur go a lot better. So I said, pills that'll make me sick? The Yom Kippur pills. I said, I never heard of such a thing, Yom Kippur pills. He says, no. You take 4 of these, you're going to feel great. You're going to feel fine. I said, Rabbi Silver, isn't it? I said, really? You take these? Absolutely, I take them every year. He said, not just then, I take them before Tisha B'Av too. I take them before major fast. I always take these pills. So I asked him, I said, you know, is it maybe a little bit, shouldn't you feel? He says, why? Why should you feel anything? Well, you feel the pain. We have to feel the pain. It takes the edge off. You can actually, you can really get into the davening a little bit more. So I said, really? Let me try those. So he gave me, I've been ordering them ever since. He gave me a packet of, I'm a drug dealer now. So do not take that seriously. He gave me a packet of these pills. He said, no, it's going to make your davening much better. The idea that we're not supposed to suffer, the idea is not to be in pain on Yom Kippur, but rather to understand and know and feel, today's different. Today is different, today is unique, and it's not like any other day of the year. It says in Sif Sechayim, it says, through fasting and humbling oneself, one merits to distance himself from the animalistic nature, the world of the physical. That's what we're trying to achieve. We're not really trying to inflict a pain that the pain itself is going to teach us a lesson or get us to a different point of experiencing what it means to separate ourselves from this physical world. We're separating ourselves from the physical world for one day in order so that we can climb spiritually, not have to think about our spiritual selves, that through tefillah and through davening and through change and through really sitting there through the alchetz and through vidui, that it's work, and if we're working, really working, and if we're occupying ourselves with spiritual growth, and if we're occupying ourselves with those, with the avoda sayom, so to speak, so then it's transformative.
Just want to point out, it says in Pirkei Avos, the fum tzara agra, according to the pain or toil, is the reward. Although I'm sure there are some people who could benefit from those, like pregnant women, or people who are ill, or so on and so forth, they can make the difference between fasting and not fasting. For your average person, we fast for a reason.
It's true, we do fast for a reason. We also don't. It doesn't say
that's the case. Don't have so dumb of second either. Just go to fast, you know, like without eating.
Yeah,
eating,
you know, it,
right.
Part of the
that, it's not. I mean, the rabbi is giving permission to use those type of pills.
Part of the goal.
The pills don't make you not be hungry.
No, you're starving. I mean, it's not like you're not hungry. You're starving. It just takes the edge of the headache. Edge of the headache off. Anyway, I'm going to open the pills. Anyone has wants a psak, if he speaks to Rabbi Haber, he can take care of the psak over there. But really, the point is that what's that? No, they're small doses. You take four as it's a full.
They take different pills, by the way.
That's a whole different ballgame. The Maharal writes that there's really a deeper purpose of the whole thing. The Maharal says that not a different.
What whole thing?
What's that?
Fasting? You said a deeper purpose. No.
That there's a goal to the spirituality. The Maharal says that again. The Maharal's he speaks on such a deep level. It's difficult to really understand what he's saying, but he's saying really that. That yes, it's a day of spirituality, but who do we try to become? So we've all heard this before. It says that we try to become like angels. So what comes out of that? That's why we wear the kittel on Yom Kippur and so on and so forth. We try to become like angels. Who are angels? Angels are beings without free will. Human beings have free will. So what is the Maharal trying to say? Again, it's difficult to understand because how could human beings really become angelic? Obviously, we're human beings, and we still have free will, even when we try not to have. But what he's really trying to say is that trying to become angelic means that the more that we can do Hashem's will, the less choice we really have. Now, without getting too deep into this, it's a whole discussion we can have of what that means and what's really free will, and what does it mean to try to actualize that. But the Maharal writes, he says that we are commanded to afflict ourselves in order to remove or lessen our physicality so that we can become as holy as the angels. In other words, we're not supposed to be sitting there on that day and thinking about our needs, thinking about what we're going to be doing tomorrow when we get back to work, who can we employ, who can we hook up with the job, who can we help and shrink their brains. Whatever it is that we're doing in our professions, the point, says the Maharal, is that we can bring our concept of our free will and push it over to Kosh Baruch Hu's and say, how can I be better? How can I be better? How can I do your will more? Thereby lowering my free will, they're becoming more angelic. Symbolically, so we see white all over the shul for this reason. We dress in white for this reason. All of this comes down to really trying to put ourselves in the right frame of mind. Now, Rav Chaim of Lozhin takes this one step further. We know there's a custom not to wear leather shoes on Yom Kippur. So he writes an interesting thing. He says that why do we not wear leather shoes in Yom Kippur? He says the essence of the soul is its upper source, which is the main dwelling place of our soul. Listen to what he writes. This is a very powerful thing. He says part of it descends into the body, which functions as the shoe for the soul. So the body functions as the shoe for the soul. Just like the shoe is not a garment for the whole body, just a covering for the bottom part of it, the feet. So too, the body is not a garment cloaking the entire soul. It functions as a covering for the lower part of the soul. The body is like a shoe to the soul, cloaking it to the lower part. And this is the meaning of remove your shoes from your feet. When God says the Moshe at the burning bush, meaning remove the body. In other words, the piece of the soul that we have is only a little piece of it. The piece of the neshama that we have is only the part that we're given as a gift to be able to do actions in this world to allow ourselves to be holier people. So when we take off our shoes in Rosh Hashanah, the symbolism is incredible. I'm sorry. Thank you. The symbolism is absolutely unbelievable. I'm a Kohen, so I take my shoes off on Rosh Hashanah also. For part of it. So the idea that really when we put on different shoes this Yom Kippur, maybe we can have this idea in mind. That I've been given this incredible gift, and that my body is a shoe to the piece of the soul that I've been given, but that really there's much more of me, this source of where my soul comes from, and the opportunity that I've been given, and the actions that I can therefore try to do, and what I can try to accomplish is unfathomable. But it's only when I can define what I want to achieve that I can begin the process of really stepping sort of out of my shoes and start a journey into a different place. Rabbi Akiva Tatz, when I was in Eretz Yisrael one year, I remember Rabbi Akiva Tatz, he told us, there's a group of us learning in a special program, and he came to us and he told us an amazing concept. He said, if you really want to prepare for Yom Kippur, and I'm sure all of us have done this in the past, and we've heard this in the past, but it's good to do Chazara, to repeat it a little bit. He told us, if you want the most transformative step before you come to Rosh Hashanah, he said, do what he calls the circle of me. The circle of me is where he says, you take a pen and a piece of paper, and you draw a big circle. Some of us need a much bigger circle. And you draw a big circle on a piece of paper, and you put in the circle everything you love about yourself. Everything. Every aspect of your personality, every aspect of your physicality, every relationship you have that in your mind is great. You stick it in the middle. Now, it's not going to be perfect. No one's perfect. But you put everything that's in you. You put the little notations, what needs to be, you know, a little bit tweaked. But you put all the good things in the middle. Then you take a different color pen, and you write all the things outside the circle that we need help with, which are many. Right? We took all the things that we need help with, all the things that are not great, all the relationships that could use improvement, all of the aspects of our personalities that we can change, and we put it outside the circle. Then open up the moxer and associate items that are outside the circle with line items in Vidui and in the Achetz. And when you do that, so then you come to Shul with your private piece of paper that no one else in the world sees, and you stand there and you actually do work. You actually don't just say, you don't just sit there and hit your heart and say the words quickly because you want to keep up with the chazan. You actually sit there and you look at the piece of paper and you say, this. Maybe you actually concentrate just on one of them. Maybe after going through the whole thing, you go back and just think of one. Imagine the power if we all came out with just one piece of ourselves committed for change. Rabbi Akiva Tat said, in the only way he could, with his incredible accent, my friends, if you want to try to achieve, this is the time to do it. Right? This is the opportunity. So he says, you take the circle of me, you put it in your moxer, and you schlep it with you to Yom Kippur. He says, but don't just take it with you after one glance. Do it quickly, put it in a book, and be gone. There's actually another step. It says, once you've taken it, and you put everything that you love about yourself in the middle, everything that needs a lot of work, and you put it on the outside, and then you associate with all the al-chaits, and the viduis that we say. It says, then there's one more step. And this is the hard part. It says, then you got to go back, and you've actually got to put down on the paper steps by each one, achievable steps by each one, that you believe that you can actually accomplish. That's not easy. Maybe we have a relationship that needs a lot of work. To go back and say, what is one step that I can do to fix that thing? Maybe a person has an issue with anger. They come and say, what is one thing I can do in order to curb that a little bit with this particular person? Whatever the issue is, says Rabbi Tatz, you have to actually do that work in order for the vidui to really change you. Now, the fact that Chazal give us these incredible words and that we can say the Yud Gimel Midos, and it's a gift. But the more effort we put into it, the more special thought that we give to it prior to Yom Kippur, the more it's going to change us, and the more Yom Kippur becomes an avoda, a work, that will stop us from thinking about the fact that we're hungry and that we're in pain. Because again, that was not the point. And he actually, I remember him saying it. He said, when a person is working all day, every minute of the day, as much as they possibly can, on tshuva, then they don't think about themselves physically, which is exactly the point of staying away from the things, whether it's the washing, or whether it's the eating, or whether it's the relationship things that we don't do on Yom Kippur. All of those things, they're there for us not to focus on the physical, but rather to focus on the spiritual. And this is a recipe to focus on the spiritual. So I saw an interesting mashal that reflects this. And it's something very, very simple that we can all relate to. That's also the following mashal that's obvious when I start saying it. You know, we've all used GPS, right? Everyone at some point in their life has used GPS devices, whether it's on the phone, whether it's a special device, or whether it's in your car itself. You know, GPS has just become standard today. But if you think about it, it's a very interesting thing, the GPS. Because when you plug in your destination to the GPS, so the GPS then gives you the very specific directions as to how to get there. And what happens when you go off just a little bit?
Recalculating. GPS,
exactly. That's right. Recalculating, right? Sometimes you want the thing to be an Israeli GPS. What are you talking about? Yeah, what's wrong with you?
Does
it, it screams at you? It's got to scream at you.
You mean
Bobby dog. Bobby dog. That's right. Right? It screams at you. It says, no, no, no. And you're going to see, you put it in a nice British accent. You could put it in a nice Australian accent. You could put it in whatever you want. Maybe in Hebrew. Hey, what's wrong with you? But whatever accent you put it in, it's going to tell you you're simply wrong. Imagine if life was like this. Imagine if every time I took a turn that was slightly, you know, I missed the road and I went to, you know, there was a machine that was hooked up to me that said, recalculating, you know, you've missed it. You've messed it up a little bit. You got to go back out and change. You have to figure out how to change it and get the new directions. Sometimes you have to make a U-turn, but sometimes there's no U-turn. Sometimes you have to go around and schlep yourself around the neighborhood, or sometimes if it's New Jersey, God forbid, you have to go like miles in order to make a left turn. That's right, because there's no left turn in Jersey. I hate that place. So anyway, we'll take that off of the. So this idea that there is no automated machine, but there is a spiritual GPS. That's the Torah. The Torah is a spiritual GPS, and Hashem says to us that on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, it's a day where we can get recalibrated, right? You can get recalibrated. I don't know about your GPS. Whenever I drive through Manhattan, my GPS goes nuts. It's turning in circles. Has no idea what's up because of the tall buildings. Washington, D.C., the same thing. The thing just goes in circles. I watch the buildings turn on my GPS. It's a very interesting thing. But Yom Kippur is a day of recalibration. It's a day when everything gets recalibrated. It's a special place and time. I remember a number of years ago, it was a horrible storm on one of the holidays. I don't remember if it was Yom Kippur or Simchas Torah. Simchas Torah, I think.
Yeah,
and one of the local shuls changed the date. It's like, you know, new date for Simchas Torah, a couple of days. We can't change the dates. If it's a hurricane, it's still Simchas Torah. It's still Simchas Torah. It's still Yom Kippur. We can't change the dates. And this idea that, well, what's the difference if it's a Monday, if it's a Tuesday? Time, Hashem has created a certain place and time where the opportunity for recalibration exists, and it simply does not exist the second after it's over or the second before it begins. That's the concept of Yom Kippur. But it even goes a step further. Sefer Chinuch, in Mitzvah 185, if anyone wants to look it up later, says an amazing thing. He says that at creation, Hashem created this time. Hashem created this time in the Machshava of creation, in the original idea of creation. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, from the beginning of creation, Hashem set aside the day of Yom Kippur and made it holy for this purpose. Because Hashem designated the day for atonement, it became holy and it acquired from God the merit to assist in atonement. In other words, it's a classic example we've heard 1,000 times. That if I put in effort X, if I put in a certain amount of effort, so then we have a very powerful idea that we've all heard before, that then Hashem takes us and says, thank you, and allows us, like a chariot, it's like the go button. Right? You put in the address on the GPS, but you don't hit go. Yeah? So you put all the effort, you do the circle of me, you map everything out, you get the vidui ready, you heard the shofar for Elul, you go through Rosh Hashanah, Aseres Yemei Tshuva, the Paz Yisrael, the whole thing. And then you come to Yom Kippur, and Hashem, on the day of Yom Kippur, Hashem says, thank you, that's the fuel I needed, and picks us up on a chariot and takes us the rest of the way home. It's a gift. It can't happen the day before or the day after. It can only happen on Yom Kippur. That was the creation. And then there's a step further, he goes, Sefer HaChinuch. He says, not only was it created, this Zman, this concept of Yom Kippur, at Maisa Bereishis, but if for 1 second this idea, this concept would cease to exist, the entire world would cease to exist. He says, the basis of this mitzvah is that due to Hashem's kindness towards the Jewish people, He established one day a year when they can atone for their sins. If the sins would accumulate each year, their limit would be reached within a few years, and the world would be destroyed. This is a chiddush. I saw the Sefer HaChinuch. To me, I never heard this before. This idea that if there would be no Yom Kippur, then what would happen? Our sins would just keep building up. Like you'd be trying to be putting bricks in a room, and eventually the room fills up, and that's it. The room's filled. World's done. World's destroyed. Because it can't. There's no more room in it anymore.
That's what happened to Noah.
It's over. And therefore, we need Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a necessity. Because Hashem says, if you want me, I'll help you. You put in the effort, I'll help you. And you know what's going to happen? Your brick house, God forbid, of Averas. We all have Averas, right? Our personal brick house of Averas begins to go away. To the extent that Yom Kippur is Mechaper, it goes away. So Yom Kippur is this day that has in it, as we said, this intrinsic spiritual energy. Says Michtav Meliyahu, Rabbi Dessler writes, he says that his teacher, Rav Tzvi Hirsch Brody from Kelm, says in this very deep mystical idea that Rav Dessler says, he says that his teacher taught him that time does not pass by a person. Listen to this carefully, it's very interesting. He says, time does not pass by a person, but a person travels through time. And therefore, he says, by way of example, he says that Shabbat, the first Shabbos, when it was created as a way station of time. It was a way station of time. And therefore, every Shabbos after it, we went through that way station again. We go through that portal called Shabbos. And then before we get to Shabbos, it's just normal stam, it's just a weekday. But there's this thing that we go through called Shabbos that when we go through it, we experience a new existence. So, says Rav Dessler, Yom Kippur is the same thing. Every holiday is, we always say, you know, every chag is a prescription. Every holiday is a prescription. Your prescription of Yom Kippur, right, is so powerful because it's not like we do Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur exists with or without us. We go through a period of time that exists, and the time is a way station that when you go through it, so that it's a portal that transforms us into something else. We are not that being that we are when we're in Yom Kippur any other time. And he writes Michtav Meliyahu that every significant time of the year is like that. Pesach is like that. Every time of the year is like that. Since I'm mentioning Pesach, I saw something very interesting. It's not in my notes, but I thought I'd mention it. So on Pesach we say we don't need chametz on Pesach.
Really?
Yeah. As far as my master, sure. But had to throw that in. But we don't need chametz on Pesach. Why? Because we say that's the chametz on a spiritual level. The chametz inside of us is the spiritual schmutz, the stuff that we want to get rid of. Yeah. And it's the bloating, the stuff that gets bigger and bigger and bitter. We try to get rid of it. We try to bring it down. And that's the unleavened bread. That's the symbology of the unleavened bread.
So if we get rid of the bloating, you say eat the most bloating food we possibly can.
Absolutely. Unless you're Sephardi and then you have Lafa. So the idea, actually I brought down that by Yom Kippur, the idea is that once again, we have a prescription where we don't eat anything. We don't eat anything. By not eating anything, so what are we doing? We're trying to take the stuff that we would input, all of the, again, very deep in symbology over here, but the idea that since we're not putting anything into ourselves, so the stuff that would normally,
what's
that?
You're expelling your sins.
You're not bringing anything into your being, just like you're not bringing the leaven. You're not bringing the leaven into your life by Pesach. You're not bringing the physicality into your being on Yom Kippur. I saw the parallel being given that on Yom Kippur, it's like we have to bring an exodus, a spiritual exodus, on a very real and deep level, to bring us from who we have been to exit that, to be an exodus from that to who we now can become. Hence the title, "Be All That You Can Be." Right? When I was a kid, that was the army used to have these television commercials, "Be All That You Can Be." Right. This idea, so I work for the Navy, so I have to be careful, but which crowd I say that in. But the idea that we can become something different than we are is something that's very difficult. I spoke to someone today on the phone who called me up very depressed because it's a long story, but their significant other is no longer their significant other. They're very depressed. And they said they can't imagine what life is like on the other side of this depression. And we spoke about it, and I tried to help them through this idea. And one of the things I told them was that you're not necessarily, tomorrow is a new day. That you don't have to be the same person today, or the same emotions today, and the same feelings today that you have today. You'll wake up tomorrow morning and think to yourself, you know what, when I go to bed tonight, here's issue A, B, C, and D, and E. When I wake up tomorrow morning, I'm not going to have those issues anymore. When I wake up tomorrow morning, I'm going to be a new person with new goals and new desires. And he said, you know what? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to become a different person. And if we think about the things that trouble us, and we try to make a decision and identify them, and truly decide what is the methodology that I am going to use in order to become a different person in these specific areas that I need to change, so then Yom Kippur becomes a prescription, a powerful prescription that changes me so I come out the other side a completely different person. We spoke already about this idea that we're supposed to become angelic, right? The Ramah writes, in terms of this idea, in terms of wearing white on Yom Kippur, he says, we wear white clothing on Yom Kippur. Why? Because we want to be like the ministering angels, the Malachi Ashares. If we're trying to achieve a level where we look around the room and we see white, and we look at the people in the Kehillah and we see white, and we try to become better and identify what those things are and then actually do them, so then really what we're trying to accomplish is not doing what we think is good, but rather what Hashem thinks is good. That's what it means to become more angelic. So in a couple of nights we're going to come to Kol Nidre. So I thought I'd say something about trying to elevate Kol Nidre a little bit. So I came across the following. There's a sage in the Talmud named Rabbi Alexandri. And he says in Brachos that a prayer. And the prayer goes like this. And this actually ties into, ironically enough, to this idea that I shared a few moments ago about Pesach. He says, Master of the universe, it is revealed and known to you that our will is to do your will. And what prevents us is the quote-unquote leaven in the loaf. This is what he says. The leaven in the loaf. What is the leaven in the loaf? The leaven in the loaf is the Yetzer Hara, right? Just like Pesach, same thing. The leaven in the loaf is the Yetzer Hara. And what he was saying was that when we strip ourselves down spiritually, when we come down to the core of who we are as spiritual beings, and remember, as we said at the beginning, the piece of the spiritual that's in our physical body, that shoe, that is the physical body, right? That's why we don't wear shoes on Yom Kippur. So the idea that the piece of the soul that's in that physical body that is the shoe in this world, so when we say Kol Nidre, it's not talking about the vows between ourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's talking, as we all know, between ourselves and other people. These are the physical vows, the physical stuff that we create. This is the stuff that we create. This isn't Hashem coming to us and putting these laws in front of us that are so difficult. This isn't Hashem coming to us and saying, you know what, I tell you that you have to be nice to people. You're not so nice to people. It's not Hashem coming to us and saying, you know, you have to do mitzvahs in a specific way. You know, you're not so scrupulous in these specific areas. These are things that we create for ourselves. The vows that we make during the year and that we're trying to be mechaper with Kol Nidre are the things that we create in the physical world. And that's what we're trying to be mechaper with Kol Nidre. This is the stuff, the as he calls it, the leaven in the loaf that Kol Nidre comes around and to a certain extent we try to be mechaper for on the night of Yom Kippur. That yes, there is of course the stuff that Hashem gives us, the power and the tools and the opportunity, the mitzvahs. But then there are the things that we create, the roadblocks that we put in front of ourselves, the things, the walls that I build to stop me from achieving, the things that the bumps in the road that aren't because Hashem puts them there, it's because I put them there. Hashem doesn't want to stop us from achieving. I put roadblocks in front of myself. I create these fallacies, but whatever it might be, we all have different things that we create for ourselves. But we all do things that stop us from achieving greatness. And if we're able to identify those things, identify, so to speak, the chametz of Yom Kippur, so suddenly, it becomes, again, a tool that we don't get the rest of the year. And Kol Nidre, identifying those vows, which, by the way, is a very important thing to do before Yom Kippur. Not to come to Yom Kippur thinking, okay, what are some of the things that I promised myself? What are some of the things that I'm trying to stop myself, you know, that I'm putting my own roadblocks and all the promises that I should have done but I couldn't do? We don't wait till we can't wait till Kol Nidre to do those things. Just like that big circle of meat with all the work that goes into that, which, by the way, of course, is really an avoda of Elul and Rosh Hashanah and a Aseres Yemei Tshuva. But now, it's not too late. We have another couple days. Even if it's a smaller version and it doesn't take us a month and a half, it's worthwhile. Of course, the other piece of the puzzle that we say is vidui. And we said before that the way to try to attack vidui, to come to vidui with a sense of purpose, is to really come in prepared. I don't have time to go into it. There are many, many ways to achieve it. But the bottom line is that whatever we choose, however we try to do it, if we can come to Yom Kippur with a sense of preparation, instead of coming in and saying, okay, let's read through the stuff again, or read the bottom of the art scroll, I'm going to take some extra, a few extra articles this year. We all have things we do, right? It's the old joke of picking up the machzor and you start to count the pages, how much have I done versus how much I have left. Well, we all do this. We all sit there on Yom Kippur.
I was the only one that
does it. Right. No. Everyone does it, right? Because it's hard. It's hard. It's hard to be hungry and to do this avoda. It's hard to stand there or sit there and the ups and downs of Judaism, right? It's difficult to get up and to get down and to get up and to say all the words and to stand there in the Ila and stand up the whole time. It's difficult. It's a hard day. But the more preparation we put into it, the more meaningful it's going to be. Okay, I have 3 minutes. In 3 minutes, I want to conclude with one last, not a story, but I think an example that is can hopefully bring out a little bit, and hopefully will stick with us, and it'll be an inspirational moment for going into Yom Kippur. So I want to talk for a moment about Shimon Peres. Might be an interesting thing to conclude a class on Yom Kippur about. And you'll see why I'm concluding the class on Yom Kippur about Shimon Peres. Shimon Peres was an extremely accomplished individual. He led the state of Israel. He was the head of the Navy. He led many peace accords. He was a leader. He did all sorts of incredible things as a politician. Amazing things. But there's one piece of Shimon Peres' history that I read about that was very, very inspiring to me, and I thought I would share it with you. So, Shimon Peres actually has a lineage of extremely chashuv rabbanim in his past. I mean, it's from his grandfather, his great-grandfather, back and back and back, incredible, incredible people. When he was 8 years old, he was a self-proclaimed, I'm going to make sure I quoted correctly how he says it, he was when he was 8 years old. He says he was a labor Zionist and anti-religious. That's what he said.
That was in Poland, right?
As eight years old. Yes.
In Europe as well.
He was in Europe, and he said he was a 8 year old boy, and he says, I am a labor Zionist. I don't want to see or know about religion, but I want to do everything I can to establish the state of Israel. Now, this is interesting. I saw that when he was 8 years old, Shimon Peres had an opportunity to meet the Chofetz Chaim. He went to Radin, and he met the Chofetz Chaim. And he came to the Chofetz Chaim, and he literally walked up to him, and the story I read said that the Chofetz Chaim embraced him, this 8-year-old boy, and put his arms around him, and said, "What do you want to do? What do you want to do with yourself?" He says, "I want to create a Jewish state." He says, "Okay." So the Chofetz Chaim says, he gave him a bracha. The bracha he gave, just to quote it, he says, this is Shimon Peres saying what the Chofetz Chaim said to him. The Chofetz Chaim said that the Eibishter should give you long life. So he said, that's the first thing he says to 8-year-old Shimon Peres. The Eibishter gave me long life, he should give you long life. You should go as you wish to Eretz Yisrael and become a great leader of the Jewish people. But remember, he says, remember mein kind, that you can't have a Jewish state without the Eibishter, and you can't have a Jewish state without Torah. So Time Magazine interviewed Shimon Peres in 2015. I didn't see the interview, but I read the article after I saw this. Time Magazine interviewed Shimon Peres in 2015, and they said, what would you say you are most proud of? What was the one thing of all your accomplishments that you're the most proud of in your entire life? So he tells the Time Magazine reporter the story of the Chofetz Chaim. And he says, I am not a religious man per se. He says, however, I believed that moment that I heard the Chofetz Chaim in Radin tell me that you can't have a Jewish state without Torah, that you had to have a Jewish state with Torah. I believe it. I believed it then, and I believe it now. And he said another thing. He said that the thing that I'm the most proud of in my whole life is a quote. I am most proud of the things that I should do tomorrow. That's what Shimon Peres said. Out of all the things that Shimon Peres did in his life, politically, as a secular Zionist, the thing he was most proud of, as he said, was the things that I should do tomorrow. I believe that in the end of the day, if we think about the things that we're most proud of over the past year, whatever they might be, we all have, thank God, things that we're very proud of. We also all have, since we're human beings, things that we're not so proud of. And if we could think on Yom Kippur, what is it that I want more than anything else? What would I be the most proud of for myself? What do I want to achieve? What do I want to accomplish? So I hope that I'm actually able to say, you know what I'm most proud of? I'm most proud of the things I haven't yet accomplished. I'm most proud of the person that I'm not yet. And I'm most proud of the relationships and the opportunities that I'm going to be given and how I'm going to react and who I'm going to become and the test that I'm going to pass instead of fail. In other words, if I'm able to use Yom Kippur correctly, then this quote of Shimon Peres becomes a life-changing mantra that I can utilize and internalize, and maybe Shimon Peres' neshama is going, if enough people spread this word, is going to shine throughout the whole world this year as this quote maybe became famous for this reason, that we can hear on Yom Kippur this idea that the thing that I'm the most proud of is the thing that I have not yet done and the person that I have not yet become. So the bracha, I hope that God willing we can all achieve, is to try to become the person that we want to be. And through self-examination and hard work, God willing, this Yom Kippur will be transformative for all of us. Good Yom Kippur.
Yeah, very nice.
Thank you. Okay. Where do you get those pebbles? They're just caffeine.
No, not the ones that